largely because of the reality of the forest fires throughout BC and how Prince George has played a role in that in terms of taking in evacuees and then caring for them. And I simply want to say to our congregation and led by Pastor Ryan and through mobilization and encouraging and guiding, this church family has been unbelievable in serving the community of Prince George. Thank you so much. The name of Jesus is lifted up. Also, it's been busy because of VBS. Last week, Twyla, our children's pastor, director of children's ministry. Every time I say pastor, Twyla reminds me that that word bumps her up to another salary bracket. And so, so Twyla, our director of children's ministry, has done a fantastic job with her team leading our VBS ministry this last week. And we had 114 kids, as you saw on the screen. And that was awesome. I was able to be a part of a little bit and kind of come and go and see what was going on. And truly amazing. Thanks to all those folks who worked with Twyla and her team. If there was a downside, we had to turn away 30 kids. Some because of that were just kind of, they were in town because of the fire, wanted to come to a kids' camp, and we didn't have enough volunteers. And so awesome, and yet there's always, the job's never finished. And so perhaps next year, God will raise an even larger army to handle the kids that God's going to bring to us. And so I just want to say thank you to you as a church family, to our staff team for leading these last few weeks through a very, very full kind of summer season when things sometimes are a little bit slower. And so big thanks. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to continue in our study on some of these stories that Jesus told, these parables, and each one had a purpose, a lesson to teach his disciples and those who would listen. And today we have a very fascinating one, a story that I've actually never taught on, preached on, actually haven't given a whole lot of thought to actually within the text itself. And it kind of involves a question that both disciples of Jesus and those who don't profess any kind of allegiance to Jesus often wrestle with, and it's the question of evil, the problem of evil in our world. If there is a God, and this God is supposedly both good and powerful, how can he allow bad things to happen in our world? Now, sometimes the question hits us when we sit down and we watch the evening news and we look at stories from across the world where there's tyranny and bloodshed with no regard for human life, but it still is somewhat distant. We're watching it through a TV screen in our living room. Sometimes it hits us a little closer to home, like when I lived in Abbotsford, and Ed Schallenberg, a godly husband and dad, a spiritual leader in his church in Abbotsford, was simply doing his job as a gas fitter in an apartment complex when he was executed in what has become known as the Surrey 6 murder case, a trial that continues to this day, one decade later. And sometimes the question of evil hits even closer to home, where you, sitting even here today, may personally have experienced an atrocity or a violation of some sort that has forever reshaped your life. I wish that were not the case, but that possibly has been some of your experiences. Even last week, I was chatting with one of our firemen in Westwood, and he had just gotten off the night shift, and he said that as the fire challenges in BC have grown, so has the hoodlum population in Prince George. And then he said, So when most of us are sleeping in our warm, comfortable beds, there's large groups of young men prowling the streets of Prince George up to no good, while many others, like yourselves, are doing a whole lot of good, caring for people in the midst of an evacuation crisis, which causes some people to ask, how in the world can some people do bad things in such a time as this? And I believe that the disciples of Jesus had questions that were very, very similar, because they too lived in a world which was filled with evil, even while they followed in the footsteps of this amazing teacher, Jesus, who was an example, an amazing example of mercy and love and good works day after day after day. The disciples knew what it was like to have government leaders who were oppressive and demanding and often corrupt. The disciples saw with their own eyes how wealthy people oppressed poor people. They saw how women were mistreated. They saw how slaves were a commodity. And at some level, I'm absolutely convinced that the disciples of Jesus were hoping for a way out of their situation, were hoping for a way out of the world in which they lived, a sanitizing of their world from all of this wrongdoing. And as far as they could tell, Jesus, their teacher and friend, was a pretty good candidate to lead them out of the messy world in which they lived. But as Jesus often did, he surprised his disciples by teaching them something that they weren't expecting. And he did it through the use of a story that we've come to know as the wheat and the weeds. A story that I've never given a whole lot of thought to in terms of teaching it. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, Pastor Ryan had this awesome hip music video song with little birds tweeting about the story of the sower growing seeds in these different soils, and all I have ringing in my head now is that crazy song, especially with the little birds coming down and tweeting. But the message stuck. I don't have a cool video like that, perhaps because of the nature of the story. I'm not quite sure. Maybe nobody could find a hip, cool video song to do this story to. So we're going to go with what we got, the story that Jesus shared that we have in our Word. So Matthew 13, using the same theme of a farmer, Jesus said, verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" I like stories that Jesus shares about farming, partially because I grew up in southern Manitoba on a grain farm, and farming's a part of my blood. So when we travel to my parents' place, who my parents are retired in Winnipeg, I love seeing the expansive grain fields as we travel through the prairies, and my kids get very, very frustrated with me when I want to stop at every John Deere dealership and look at the latest tractors and combines with sticker prices for $500,000. And where I grew up, there were certain characteristics of farm life that were common and assumed. One assumption in our farming community was that you helped each other in times of need or in times of crisis. So if the weather was brewing and you saw a storm coming and you had completed your crop or maybe a quarter section that you were working on, but your neighbor perhaps was still on his and he wasn't quite done, you would at least ask if he needed help, or sometimes you would just actually go onto his field and start working with him. Sometimes a crisis hit, such as when my Uncle Peter, who was diagnosed with cancer in the early fall, and he was 43 at the time, and he needed help because his health went down quite rapidly. And so all of the local farmers chipped in, and it was quite a sight to see that community come together and help my Uncle Peter get his last crop off before he passed away shortly thereafter. It was a huge blessing to my aunt and to us as a family. Another assumption growing up on the farm was that the focus of farming was on growing a good crop of grain, and you would eliminate anything which prevented healthy growth. So if it emerged from the ground and it wasn't wheat or barley or flax or canola, you kill it. Do whatever it takes, but get rid of the weeds. And I confess, I've taken that mentality with me in caring for my lawns. Maybe some of you can relate. I love thick green grass, and only thick green grass. Preferably, my grass is mowed in stripes of equal width, going in one direction one week, and the other direction the other week. Anybody else relate to this? Am I the only OCD person around here? So my neighbor, Gary, in Abbotsford, was chatting with me last summer, and he asked me, he said, "Rob, how do you get your lawn looking so good? You don't have a dandelion anywhere. What's your secret?" And I said to him, "Gary, I'm not sure if you can handle the truth. Do you really want to know my secret?" And Gary said, "Yes, yes, I can handle the truth. I want to know your secret." So I took him into my garage, and I showed him my personal stash of Roundup and Killex and Par 3. And I said, "Gary, when the sun sets and darkness descends upon the land, I get out my white hazmat suit and I seek to destroy everything that looks remotely like a weed that will prevent my grass from being everything that I want it to be. That's why my yard looks the way it does, Gary." The disciples of Jesus would have expected Jesus, their teacher, to describe the landowner as one who, like me, would annihilate anything that prevented a crop from excelling. The methods might have been a little different, but the concept was the same. If you want a healthy crop, you get rid of the weeds. So I think that the disciples might have been a little puzzled with Jesus' logic, because the natural thing to do is to kill the weeds. Now, one of the differences in my farming upbringing and the disciples' agricultural world centers on this character in Jesus' story, the enemy. I described a cooperative community where people and neighbors were your friends and they helped out. The disciples actually lived in a culture where revenge and competition were often the focus. It wasn't actually uncommon for one farmer who had a grudge against another farmer to wait until the sun set and darkness descended upon the land to do something stupid, like sow weed in a field or injure an animal and then slink away in the darkness of the night, similar to some of the hoodlums in our fire crisis who are taking advantage of others, even while much good is happening in our city. Weeds growing among the wheat. Now, left right there, this story still leaves me with lots of questions and uncertainties. Because Jesus began the story by telling his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells his story about weeds growing together with good grain. So some of my questions are like, what's Jesus saying? Is he talking about the church being a mixed bag of people where some are believers and others are not? Like, should you be looking around you right now, wondering if the person next to you needs to get a shot of weed and feed? Or, like, what's the deal? Is this what Jesus is talking about? And who is this enemy? What am I supposed to make of this person? We also know that literal grain can't transform into weeds, and we know that weeds can't somehow become an edible grain. So Jesus cannot be speaking about how people experience spiritual transformation one to the other. The whole separation of grain from weeds clearly reveals that something else is going on. So what is it? These are some of my questions, and Jesus' disciples had questions too, and this story clearly ate away at them, because the Bible says, if we carry on in the text, that after they left the crowds and they found themselves alone with Jesus, they came to him privately. Same thing as last week, right? So all of a sudden they're like, we don't get it. Teacher, what was that all about? We're confused. They came to him privately and asked, tell us more. We don't get it. We want to understand. Everybody knows that you get rid of the weeds, Jesus. Like, help us. And what about this enemy who's doing intentional things to harm other people? Justice needs to be served. What's the deal, Jesus? They wanted to know. And so Jesus explained the story to them together as a group of disciples. Verse 37. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." I am so grateful that Jesus is one who is patient with his disciples. He is willing to explain stories that they did not always understand. It's not that they didn't want to, they did. They wanted to hear. They wanted to understand. They wanted to follow their teacher, just like many of us here today. But sometimes we have difficulty understanding everything. Sometimes we're not always certain how to apply these stories, how to apply God's word to our lives. But if we have ears to hear, if we have a heart that is willing to learn, we can actually know what God's word asks of us. This story was first told by Jesus to a larger crowd. It included his disciples. There were skeptics in the crowd. There were religious teachers. There were seekers of truth, just probably like a crowd like us today. But then Jesus explained its meaning only to his disciples. So in its original context, Jesus wanted to ensure that every person who proclaimed faith in him and who followed him were clear on the reality of how this gospel, how his gospel impacts our physical and literal world. The good news of salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and he freely sows it upon our world. He showers it upon our entire cosmos. Every person who exists in this planet has the potential to be the recipient of this gospel news. While some receive this great news freely, living it out, many other people choose to live in opposition to this news, and they are far more comfortable living in such a way that resembles that of an enemy who thinks nothing of trying to do harm to others or live a life of destruction or move in ways and in means that are just harmful. And it is this physical world comprised of physical people making choices that's tangibly and continuously impacted with both good and evil existing, present at the same time, such as what's happening even now in our city of Prince George with our forest fires, where some people are doing much good and others are looking for an opportunity to take advantage of someone else. It's difficult to understand and comprehend. We're not always sure what to make of it. So what do we make of it? What do we make of it? And so to keep in line with Jesus' explanation and his response to his disciples, I want to speak to every person here who professes the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior. How can you apply a story like this of the wheat and the weeds in your life? How might you apply it as you go about living your life for Jesus in a world that's also filled and affected by evil? And I have three things that I want to share with you that I think we can apply it. If you do not profess the name of Jesus Christ here today, this story is for you too, but it will impact you differently, and you too need to choose how you're going to respond to it. The first lesson of application that I see in this text is that disciples of Jesus, based on our story, disciples of Jesus are not to carry out judgment on evil or evildoers. But instead, disciples are called to live kingdom lives, living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever is going on around you. And I confess that when I witness wrongdoing, corruption, evil, or I witness those or experience those who are at home, very comfortable living evil or unlawful lives, my heart and heat gauge rises and I want to do something about it. Kind of like when I see a dandelion in my lawn. I want to get rid of the weeds. One of my teacher friends in Abbotsford taught Jamie Bacon when he was back in high school. Jamie Bacon is at the heart of the Surrey 6 murder trial, and he's been imprisoned for about 8 years now, awaiting his trial. But when Jamie was at Yale Secondary in Abbotsford, driving to school in his Corvette, purchased from the proceeds of the lucrative drug trade, and my friend challenged him on his way of living, my friend is a teacher, is a believer, Jamie sneered back at him, and he said, "Mr. Friesen, I make more money in a month than you will in a year." The words of a 17-year-old choosing a pathway of destruction. A pathway of evil, of wrongdoing that exists all around us. Thankfully, my friend was quite calm, but everything within me recoils when I hear that, and I want to call fire down from heaven and kill the weed. I want justice. One time when Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim that the kingdom of God had arrived, to proclaim the good news that Jesus brought, and Jesus gave them instructions to go and heal the sick, lift up the oppressed, care for the poor, to go about gospel living, to live out this kingdom practically. Do you know his disciples weren't sure about those bad Samaritans? Do you remember the story? What about the Samaritans, Jesus? They are bad hombres. Bad boys. Bad boys, what you gonna do? Kind of bad boys. And those disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven on those Samaritans. Because the disciples were already believing that the entire region, the whole crowd, all of them, every single one of them, from old to young, were just evil to the core. What about those Samaritans? And in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, we're told how Jesus responded to them. Jesus rebuked his disciples. He hadn't called them to call fire down from heaven. He had called them to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to live out the kingdom of God wherever their footsteps took them. He commanded them to live a life centered on Him. Kingdom living. That's why it's as wrong for a disciple of Jesus in our day to murder a doctor who performs abortions as it is for a doctor to murder a baby through an abortion. There are many things, church, in our world, many things, which make a disciple's blood boil, and necessarily so, but kingdom living means that disciples of Jesus are to go about living their lives, living out the gospel of Jesus in its varied form within our field, the world, even while much evil abounds, leaving judgment to the farmer, the one who actually owns the field. What the Bible does say is that disciples of Jesus are to deal appropriately with errant fellow disciples, but to let God judge those who are not his children. That's the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5. So lesson number one, disciples of Jesus are not to carry out judgment on evildoers, but instead are to live kingdom lives. Lesson number two, disciples of Jesus are to be patient. Patient. Trusting God to deal with evil in His ways and in His time. And as much as we don't want to talk about this, certainly about matters of judgment and on humanity, and many disciples can struggle on this point, the parable teaches us that God's wrath, his righteous anger, we would say, against all that's evil, against all that's wrong in our world, both now and our present, will ultimately be made known with the punishment of the wicked at the end of the age. This is not a comfortable topic because we know some people who are like this. They're people whom we love, yet people who in God's economy are evildoers. The reality is that much evil in the present goes unpunished in the same way that much good goes unrewarded. But according to the Bible, and Revelation 6 is one example, we can be certain that there is a final judgment, and in that judgment, there is a deep division in humanity where the righteous, those who received the good seed that the sower sowed, will inherit the eternal kingdom of God, while the ungodly who choose the way of the weed sown by the enemy will be separated from a holy God and receive whatever a just God deems appropriate. So when a disciple of Jesus wonders if evil and evildoers will ever cease, oh, we are called to be patient. Called to be patient until that time comes. In this life, disciples live together with unbelievers, and we love them, and we pray for them, and we seek to draw them to Jesus, but until harvest time, the two grow together. God hasn't revealed all the mysteries of His judgment of those who've never acknowledged His reign and choose to thumb their nose at Him. but this story is an invitation to take seriously the doctrine of final punishment. The third lesson, and I'll close with this. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should expect resistance from the enemy, but you don't need to despair because the enemy is defeated. Based on my experience as a leader in the church and then a disciple of Jesus Christ, the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ, must become far more comfortable with the reality of spiritual opposition. If you receive this great seed that's sown generously in our world by Jesus, and you go about kingdom living, you go about your life walking with Jesus, you need to expect opposition from our enemy, Satan, the evil one, and you need to expect opposition from other people who do his bidding. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 makes this abundantly clear. The devil knows that his time is short, but he pursues and he persists against the people of God, and he makes war against those who walk with Jesus and who keep his testimony. So what do? We take seriously what the Apostle Paul says about the reality of the powers and the principalities that are at work that oppose the church and its mission. But we do not despair because we know that ultimately our enemy is a defeated foe, and so we continue to walk with Jesus in the midst of a world that is filled with challenge and evil and corruption. You see, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God with the coming of Jesus didn't immediately put an end to evil in this age. But we don't need to despair. We continue to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, living out kingdom life, and we pray the prayer of Jesus, "Your kingdom come," and in God's time, it will come, where the people of God will worship and reign with Jesus forever. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that we can enter into your word and enjoy what you have to say to us. Thank you for the encouragement and the affirmation that we have in the midst of a world that challenges us on a daily basis. We thank you for the affirmation and the encouragement of the Spirit that lives within us and continues to encourage us even when we struggle, even when evil abounds, even when we would rather do something about it ourselves. Lord, grant us patience. Help us to live our lives in such a way that other people would truly know that we are children of the living God, that our lives would make a difference, and that we would leave all the unanswered questions to you, the good owner and the good farmer. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing as we live this out, even this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. Why don't you stand with us? We're going to sing one more song, Glorious Day. I was buried beneath. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight?